Ramsey TV.
Greetings from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. Boy, I really opened up a can of worms yesterday, didn't I? I appreciated everybody's comments on what turned out to be a controversial video, although it's really not controversial because Proverbs 20:30 is true. It's true. It's a timeless truth. Again, wounds scour away evil and really pain. Not just wounds, but the Concordant version says welts scour away evil and blows purge the innermost being. This is just a timeless truth. I mean, and if you notice, a lot of my comments, a lot of my response to the comments was along the lines of, well, Proverbs 20:30 is true, that's all I know. And I think the people who would dismiss the truth that receiving pain could really clear your mind and clear your psyche from addictions and depression, I think that it's probably a case of don't knock it till you try it. Somebody said, well, that's the last thing I would ever try. I understand that. That's the last thing these other people tried. The last thing you try, you know, if it's bad enough, you'll try it. If it's not bad enough, if you're getting by, then you won't try it. You know, it's as simple as that. Now, I wouldn't recommend anything to you that I haven't experienced and benefited from. So, it works. I mean, it works because Proverbs 20:30 is true. There's another comment. Someone said, now, don't get me wrong, I appreciated all your comments. Anybody is free to disagree with me, obviously. You know, I enjoy the conversation. Somebody else said, well, it's just these two people. You know, there needs to be more corroboration. I'm like, well, there doesn't need to be any corroboration. Proverbs 20:30 is either true or it isn't. Don't need any corroboration. It's just true. It's just true. It's so true. It's true in so many aspects of life. No pain, no gain. So many aspects of life. I mean, it's a universal truth. I know it's not politically correct to spank your children, but it's the scriptural way. And you can follow scripture or you can ignore scripture. There are certain truths in the scripture that are transadministrational. In other words, they don't belong to one gospel or another. They're just truths. If I had to think of one off the top of my head, God is love, you know, that's a truth. All discipline doesn't seem to be pleasant at the time, but afterwards yields peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. That's a truth. It's just true. Proverbs 20:30 is just a truth. Welts and blows and pain purge the innermost being. It's just how it is. So it's really not even debatable. I can definitely understand why people think it's crazy or they don't want to do it, or there are many other methods. Of course there are. Yeah, I'm not saying that there aren't. I'm just saying that it's a simple, fast method that provides instant relief. And a few people I appreciated that testified to the truth of it. So that was nice. I really like Karen Gator's comment. Thank you for the brave and primal presentation. I thought it was brave and primal, yes. And I'll stand by it, of course. And again, those who have been abused would naturally think that this isn't anything I want to hear, of course, because it was applied wrongly. Anything applied in a wrong way is not going to work. You have to do it like it says. I've used the example before. You can buy a book that says how to get six-pack abs, and then you can want to return the book in a month saying, well, this book said I could get six-pack abs in 30 days or whatever, but I didn't, so I'm returning the book. And the author might say, well, did you follow my procedure? Well, no. Well, if you don't follow the procedure, you won't get the six-pack abs. So, yeah. But thank you for the interplay. I enjoyed it. I answered a lot of the comments. I got to it kind of late today, so if you want to see my comments, go to the video again. You can see my comments, but thank you one and all. Now, somebody made a great point that if Christ, if his wounds took away our sin, then why do we need to do it? If our healing came by his stripes, then why do we need healed? But it's a good question. In another sense, it's a silly question, because obviously we still get sick. Obviously we still have mental illnesses. Even though our sin has been washed away, we still sin. Isn't that strange? Christ died to take away sin, past tense, and we still sin. So that's a strange thing. But what Christ did was a promissory note. It was the guarantee. What applies today, what is true today, is there's no condemnation or guilt connected with sin. That applies today. So I'm going to read a verse from Romans 6:6 that'll explain this to you more thoroughly. It's a good question, really, even though it's obvious that we're not healed in fact, but we're healed in act. How does that sound? Christ performed an act that guaranteed our non-condemnation by God, our justification by God, and are being able to live without guilt, living free lives, which a lot of people don't like. Many people don't like that we live guilt-free lives. And the problem is that we're living this guilt-free life even though we're still sinning and still failing. That's the problem people have with us. I was talking to Phil Meal this morning. Manfred and I meet Phil for breakfast once every 3 weeks or so. Phil and his wife Sue live up in Jupiter, Florida. Manfred and I are down here in Fort Lauderdale, and so we meet up in Boynton Beach and have a nice breakfast. And Phil's going to be at the conference this weekend, and he was really animated at the table talking about how people hate him because of the grace message. And people do. The thing they hate is that you, sinner that you are, you're reveling in the justification of God. You're reveling in no guilt. You're reveling in no more condemnation. And some people just can't stand that. And again, the problem is because even though God has pronounced us not guilty, pronounced us righteous, we still do unrighteous things. Therein lay the problem. It's not a problem with us. It's a problem with people who hear the pronouncement of God and just can't make it gel with your actions. Now, we don't purposely go out to flaunt grace, like Paul says in Romans 6:1. Well, since grace increases where sin, since grace superexceeds where sin increases, should we then sin to test the principle? I'm paraphrasing Paul. No, we shouldn't, but we could. The fact remains that where sin increases, grace superexceeds. That's a fact. The fact that you shouldn't test it, the fact that you shouldn't try to take advantage of it, doesn't change that it's a fact. Many people think it does. They think Romans 6:1 eliminates Romans 5:20. Absolutely, or 5:21. Yeah, 5:20, 5:21. Romans 5:20, law came in, by the way, that the offense should be increasing. Yet where sin increases, grace superexceeds. That even as sin reigns in death, thus grace should also be reigning through righteousness for life aeonian through Jesus Christ our Lord. What then shall we declare? That we may be persisting in sin, that grace should be increasing, may not be coming to that. And yet, you could, because the principle is true. How can Romans 6:1 cancel out Romans 5:20? It came two verses before. But again, the big problem people have is that we still sin even while we are pronounced not guilty. And along that line, I bring you Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified. For us by no means to still be slaving for sin. For one who dies has been justified from sin. This sounds very complex. It sounds very theological. I'll explain it to you in a couple minutes here. I have before, but it's come up again with the video I made yesterday. Christ was beaten for our sin. Why should we submit, say, to a medical pain regimen in order to free our minds from addictions and things? Well, because the body of sin is not yet nullified. That's exactly what Paul says here. knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him. That's a fact. In the mind of God, our old humanity, not me personally, not you personally, the old humanity. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 5, for if we became planted together, if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also. See, he's been raised. It's a guarantee that we will be raised, but we're not resurrected yet. The body lags behind the revelation. Therein lay the problem for many people. It's not a problem for me, because I believe the statement that I've been justified from sin. I believe the statement that I was entombed together with Christ. I believe the statement that my old humanity was crucified together with him. I believe that statement, and so I live it. But Martin, you still sin. The body of sin's not yet nullified. Why would you need beaten for your depression? Why would you have to take an aspirin? There's a question. You know, don't ask me, well, why would we still have to go through this thing if Christ died for our, Christ received his stripes for our healing? Well, then why would you ever have to take aspirin or Pepto-Bismol? Or why would you have to ever put a Band-Aid on a blister? Why? Why would you ever have to do that? Because the body of sin is not yet nullified. I get that from Romans 6:6. Our old humanity was crucified together with him that the body of sin may be nullified. But it's not nullified yet, which should be obvious to everyone. Should be obvious to everyone. So I encourage Phil to give this talk at the conference. We're all going to hold him accountable now, right? Everybody, we can't let Phil not talk about this. How people hate him, even his own relatives hate him for embracing grace. Because they see Phil the sinner, but then they also see Phil smiling. It's like, I'm justified, and they can't stand it. No, no, Phil, no. You're supposed to be miserable. You're supposed to be gut-wrenchingly guilty. You're supposed to be agonizing every day about your failings. Because we see your failings, Phil. Don't you think Phil sees his failings? Don't you think I see mine? Of course you do. You see yours. And yet, we can practically deny that reality based on the truth that our old humanity was crucified together with him. And Phil brought up at breakfast Romans 8:1-2, nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful truth right there. Phil said, Romans 6, 7, and 8 blows my mind. This is what Phil said. And he's so right. Because in Romans 6, Paul is stating this amazing truth that we were crucified with Christ. Christ died to sin once for all time. Thus, you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You can't be dead to something that doesn't exist. The fact that Paul says be dead to sin doesn't mean don't sin. It just means be dead to the fact that you sin. Be dead to sin. That's what Phil does. He's dead to sin. Does it mean he doesn't sin? No, it means he's dead to that agonizing, pricking thing that still exists in our bodies that are not yet nullified. He's dead to it. And that drives people crazy, because other people, the religious people who are mad at Phil, are religious, and thus they're still obsessed with sin. They talk about it all the time. They want you to feel bad about it. Why? Because misery loves company. They want you to feel bad about it. They don't want you to grasp this verse. People can't stand to see you happy. They can't stand to see you justified. Because look at yourself. No. No. I won't look at myself. You know why? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we have known Christ according to flesh, we know him so no longer. Paul says we know no one according to flesh any longer. And that includes ourselves. I don't know myself according to flesh. I know my flesh still exists. I know the body of sin has not yet been nullified. Sometimes, because sometimes I still have to take an aspirin, you know? I still have to take naps. Why do I still have to take naps if Christ died for my sin and died for my flesh and took stripes for my healing? I should never get a stomach ache, should I? Let's be realists. The body of sin is not yet nullified. So Phil's going, Phil says, in between bites of his, Phil gets steak and eggs for breakfast. Medium rare. We go to the I always have a mental block against that restaurant. It's the country restaurant with all the rocking chairs out in front. Cracker Barrel. There's a Cracker Barrel in Boynton Beach at exit 56 off Route 95. Phil's cutting into it. They always cook his steak correctly. You would think that would only happen at a steakhouse, but by golly, at the Cracker Barrel in Boynton Beach, every time Phil gets his, so he's eating his steak, and in between bites, he says, Romans 6, Paul is just reveling in this fact that Christ died for his sin, the old humanity is crucified, and yet in Romans 7, he's bringing up his sin again. He's talking about how the thing he wants to do, he can't do, and the thing he doesn't want to do, he does do. And ends up saying, oh, wretched man am I, what will deliver me from this body of... Well, let me quote him directly, this is so good. A wretched man am I, Romans 7:24. What will rescue me out of this body of death? I want you to concentrate on the word body. This is Paul now admitting that even after he's been crucified with Christ, even after sin is no longer lording it over him, even though he's dead to the insistence of sin in his body, that you're still, you know, displeasing to God. Paul says, no, I'm not, because I'm justified. I'm declared justified by the same God that you say is displeased with me. Sorry, I don't accept that. But Paul's doing this to commiserate with us. He's saying, look, I know that you're still sinning because I know the body of sin is not yet nullified. I have the same problem, Paul says. I want to do the things, right things. I do the wrong things. It just is. I'm a miserable, a wretched man am I. What will rescue me out of this body of death? And the answer is grace. And that's the word here in the Concordant Version. What will rescue me out of this body of death? Grace. Grace. And so he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 25, Romans 7, consequently then I myself with the mind indeed am slaving for God's law, yet with the flesh for sin's law. So even he's still saying after Romans 7, even after reviewing the whole thing, he said, I'm still slaving for sin's law in my body, because again, I'll say it again, I've said it 10 times probably already, the body of sin has not yet been nullified. Going back to verse 23 of Romans 7, Paul says, I'm observing a different law in my members. A different law. What different law? A law different from the law that said in Romans 6 that God has justified, or God has crucified the old humanity with Christ, and sin should no longer be lording it over us. And where sin increases, grace super exceeds all that stuff. All that stuff. Paul says, yet I'm observing a different law in my members. Yeah, that's a different law. And the only reason Paul is lowering himself to observe it, he usually doesn't observe it, but for the sake of the presentation, he's observing it for our sakes. I'm observing a different law in my members, warring with the law in my mind, leading me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, And says, so in the next verse, he says, a wretched man am I, grace has delivered him. Well, wait a minute. If he says in the next verse that I'm still slaving for sin's law, what the hell has he been delivered from? He's been delivered from the war. In verse 23, I'm observing a different law in my members, warring with the law of my mind. What has Paul been delivered from? The war. He's been delivered from the war in his mind. The war that sees this contradiction of what God says about him and what he sees in his members. And the Christians are still fighting this war. They're sad. They're a sad, sad lot. They don't know about the truth of their own humanity being crucified. So they're still warring with their members. They're stuck in Romans 7. They don't see that Romans 7 is bookend by Romans 6 and Romans 8. They're just stuck with Romans 7. Why? Because Paul talks about sin. Oh, they love sin. Yes, right. The people who say they're trying to drive sin from their lives, the people who can try to convict you, try to make you feel guilty for your sin, they're actually obsessed with sin. They're obsessed with it because they're still warring. They're still fighting that war that Paul has been delivered from by the means of grace. You know what grace is? I'll remind you, I've told you many times, grace is favor deserved to those. Grace is favor bestowed upon those who deserve the opposite. If you deserve grace, It's not grace. Hardly anybody gets that. Not a single Christian on the face of the earth gets that. Grace doesn't mean anything to them. It has no meaning. They just say it because it sounds good. It's a Christian thing to say. Well, I believe in grace. Our church teaches grace. Come to our church. We're a grace church. Grace Baptist Church, Grace Methodist Church, BS. They don't know anything about grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. It's favor granted to those who deserve the opposite. If you deserve it, it's not grace. I don't deserve it. And yet, the Christians condemn me for not deserving it. The Christians condemn Phil for not deserving it. Yeah, we're just luxuriating in God's declaration of righteousness. Sorry, we're not miserable like the restians. And then Romans 8, verse 1. Nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You can't get mired in Romans 7. First, you got to believe Romans 6, which hardly anybody on the face of the earth does. No Christian believes Romans chapter 6. None of them. None of them. None of them believe chapter 8, verse 1. Nothing consequently is now condemnation. What they do believe is they just have this unifocus. They have this tunnel vision on Romans 7 of Paul having to struggle with sin. And they go, yeah, struggle with sin. That's what we like. Paul's delivered from it, you yo-yos. He's delivered from the war. It's a beautiful thing. So, folks, you know, we still have to take aspirin. We still have to, if we break our leg, we have to get it set, you know. So if we get depressed, we have to have, you know, somebody cane us. If we're going to wait till that, if you're going to wait till the last, if like someone commented, well, that's the last thing I would ever do. Oh, if, I grant you that. But the last thing you do would probably be the thing that works. Maybe it should be the first thing you do. I know it takes boldness. I know it takes bravery. It takes boldness and bravery to spank your children. But I forgot to tell you this yesterday. My kids, I spanked my kids. They are 3 well-adjusted adults today. And it's because I followed the wisdom of God. Cornered time ain't gonna do it. Reasoning with them isn't gonna do it. And, you know, sometimes neither will reasoning with yourself do it. But what I want you to do and what Paul wants you to do is not has to do with reasoning, but realization. Realization that in spite of what you see in your flesh day by day, that's not the reality. I mean, it is a reality in a way, but it's not the higher reality. The higher reality is that God has declared you righteous. And you apprehend that via faith. Faith is the avenue by which, through which, the righteousness of God that He has declared you to be, to have, is true and changes your life. Faith is a channel. And the fact that faith is a channel to this righteousness that God says we have tells us that we can't see it yet. Because what is faith? Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is an assurance concerning things which are not being observed. What do you know? That corroborates Romans 6:6, that the body of sin is not yet nullified. God, it's a burden to make sense for a living.